Okay, let's get started here this morning. We took a bunny trail last week looking at liars and deceivers because they are absolutely everywhere. Hello, LD, back to the videos again, and Bob up there, or Bill up there in northern Minnesota, anybody else who watches these things. We have been looking at Paul's alliterations. And I find that kind of an interesting thing. Again, see, I spend all my time with Paul. I just do. I know it sounds, wait a minute. You know, I was hearing the sniffles and everything last week. I was hoping to get rid of that today. We've been looking at Paul. We're supposed to follow Paul, not imitate Paul or follow his example, as it says in different Bibles, whatever. We're supposed to rightly divide our Bible, not do better with our works, like all the other Bibles say. We're talking about preserved words, the words of the Lord, not preserving his people, as other Bibles say. So the ones we've looked at so far, do I know common sense that's on there? Seemed like the word common sense rings a bell. I'm going to undot you, common sense. I think maybe you might be somebody I know, and if you're not, we'll dot you right back up again. Let's see if we know common sense here. Common sense. You've got about 5 seconds to say, hi, it's me, it's da-da-da-da. We're going to redot you again. We red dot visitors in case they're here just to complain and gripe and whine about following Paul and all that stuff. So you got about 5 seconds here. I think I'm going to count five quickly. 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, you had your chance there, common sense. We'll talk to you later if you want, if you're somebody I remember. We looked at prenunciations of Paul. And those are the things that he talked about before they happened. And many of those things have come true. And fortunately, some of them have not yet. We looked at preservation of Paul's words, which are God's words. It's in the scriptures. We looked at Paul's purpose, and everybody needs to know Paul's purpose, to have it written down someplace so we can tell somebody, well, what's the purpose of Paul anyway? Why do we have to follow him? Why is he so different than all the other apostles? Well, you got a totally different purpose here. A greater commission, not the Great Commission. Great Commission was Peter and the Gospels. It's that simple. And that's taken place. Boy, remember going through all that stuff, Bob and John, back in those days, Andrea, and just getting that stuff all nailed down. We did it together. It wasn't something I moved into town with and said, here you go, folks. We did it together. We looked at the scriptures over and over, and we came to this conclusion ourselves. Oh, excuse me. Even though there are people back in Tushy that said they came to the conclusion with me, obviously they have not. But anyway, we looked at Paul's prayers. Not to repeat his prayers, but to find out, A, we're not supposed to stop praying, pray without ceasing. But he also gave us some specifics other than praying for a car and a house and a job and health, et cetera, et cetera. He's got some fantastic things that he's praying for. And if we answer our answers to his prayers, then we have received some of those things. So those are pretty spectacular things. Persecutions. We talked about Paul's persecutions. We talked about the price to pay to follow Paul. We talked about the pleasures of following Paul. And I've got a few more pleasures we'll talk about one of these days. And we're going to look tonight, this morning, we're going to look at the passion of Paul. All begin with the letter P. That is an alliteration, from what I remember correctly. So let's look at the passion of Paul. I mean, this guy cared. It isn't that he just did his duty, did his pastoralship, his preachership, and his evangelistic duties, and his teaching job, and all that stuff. He cared. And I think that goes along back to the persecutions of Paul, is the fact that one of the hardest things for somebody who cares about somebody is to see that same person not get, or not want, or not respond, or not receive the things that are there from Paul and the risen Savior. Of course, when we talk about following Paul, we're talking about following the teachings of the risen Savior. You ask people, well, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Okay, then why are you trying to follow his teachings when he was on this earth to the Jews before the law was fulfilled? when he specifically said, do not take this doctrine to the Gentiles? Why are they, or you, whatever, you know, the people that you're talking to, why have you chosen not to follow the teachings of Paul the Apostle from the risen Savior to us Gentiles? I don't understand that. Oh, your pastor hasn't told you about this? Oh, that could have a lot to do with it, couldn't it? Oh, you haven't read it in your own Bible? That could have a lot to do with it. Oh, you have read your Bible and you haven't found it in there? That's because these new Bibles don't tell us this. So that explains that. Oh, I know, you don't want to deal with the manner of life that Paul preaches. Maybe better, but I'm not over it. Yes, that manner of life, that is such a horrible thing to do, and God says that's the reasonable service he's asked of us for all that he has done to us. So anyway, this Paul cares about these people. So let's look at what this man, Romans chapter 9. Let's look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. See, now we have to be careful with that because our conscience is seared. It says that in Timothy. We've been around so much world. We've been around so many riches. We have been around high technology so much. We have turned money. We love money. It's our God. And we've been forced to need it. We'll do anything to get it. And when I think of here we are up in North Dakota, 5,000 degrees below zero here and there, and you guys down there in Georgia getting cold and snow, and Washington and all these odd places for snow. Yet so far, Julie has not received any in Arizona that I know of, anyway. And I realize how much we need money to keep up with the lifestyle we have. Look at the clothes we have chosen to stylishly wear nowadays. Look at the houses we live in. Look at the heat we have to keep those houses super duper warm compared to those grass huts or those dugouts that we had up in North Dakota and South Dakota for all those years. I mean, these people spent these very identical winters, some are much harder than these, in their little dirt hole in the ground, keeping themselves heated with buffalo dung and straw. I forgot what they call those. There's a name for those little straw bundles they would tie up and burn. And when they ran out, you know, they were out. And it's a crazy thing if you think about it. Here we got people living off the prairie, heating their house with buffalo dung, while at the same time killing off all the buffalo. That's kind of an odd thing. But anyway, look at, we have to have all this gas, electricity to keep ourselves warm, to fix our food, to keep our refrigerators going so they're nice and cold, our freezers going so they're nice and cold. We have to buy this gas. We have to buy propane, which quadrupled in price here. Amazing what's happened. All that pressure to keep, got to get that more money. It's a constant battle. And we constantly add to our need list. Well, is it really a need, or is it just a modern lifestyle that we have developed? We say we need this stuff, but those people on the prairie, I mean, they didn't live comfortably, you know. They didn't have weather forecasts. When a storm came, it caught them off guard, unless they were listening to the crickets or watching their cows or whatever, you know. So anyway, how to get into that? My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. How I got onto that one. But I did. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now here's Mr. Joy. Here's the guy that's been face to face with the risen Savior himself. And yet he says, I know what it was, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Our conscience is so seared, there we go, that we have to trust the King James Bible to be the scriptures. Our conscience does not bear witness to this stuff anymore. Which is why Christ told Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:10, so I'm going to give you guys something later on, this, that, which is perfect. And when I do that for you, I'm going to give you this Bible and the scriptures written down, and when that happens, all this other stuff's going to go away. Because your conscience is so gone, your knowledge is not, you are so shutting down the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, you can't receive anything from me anyway, so I'm going to just put it in a book, and you guys read that book, and I'll give you all the stuff I would have given you normally. Da, 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 da. Fantastic thing, and the people don't see that. So, my conscience also bearing me witness. What does your conscience bear witness to? Such a sinner am I, kind of a thing. Well, once you realize, study Paul's teachings up, there goes your misery about being a sinner, because Christ takes care of that. He doesn't just ignore them, right? He doesn't just let you go off and do stuff. He took care of the law. Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 10. So the things that we are doing that are wrong, that were sins at one time, are no longer imputed to us. He imputes us his righteousness. He's the one that fulfilled the law, and he's sinless, and he gives that to us. Fantastic thing. But he takes those things that we have done, and he's going to put that through the judgment seat of Christ someday. And if we've done anything right, he'll reward us for it. If we've done anything wrong, and based, I thought nothing was wrong. Well, nothing is wrong. All things are lawful. But there are some strings that those things that we have the liberty to do shouldn't do. They shouldn't cause somebody to stumble. They shouldn't be because we have no control over the power of it. It should not be an occasion for the flesh. It should be expedient, and it should be, come on, I thought I could do them all at once, expedient, and it should edify the body of Christ. And if we do those things and it pleases God, of course it would, then the judgment, the rewards will be there. So, our conscience, let's just take care of the book. Let's just follow that thing and get our joy from there. So anyway, here's this guy, Paul. He has great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why for is that? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He really cared about his own people, Israelites. But we also know, as we get into this, we'll also see that he not only cared for them, but he cared for us. He prayed for us. He was concerned for us. He had a heart for us. He had tears. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. He had a passion. I believe, in my case anyway, Acts chapter 20, that so much of our passion is gone anymore because you keep getting snubbed. You keep getting knocked down. You keep getting ignored. You keep caring for people, and they keep burning you. So our passion eventually kind of fizzles away. And if they want it, they can have it. If they don't want it, oh well. Well, that isn't how Paul was. He said here, look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus, here, Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. See, they still have their church people groups and all that stuff. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Remember now, I compare the Jews in Paul's day to the Great Commission gospel-believing Christians today. That's just over time, I just come to see that they're the same thing. And these people are out to show that we're wrong. And that's one of the things I get so uptight about when somebody changes their public testimony because they got the liberty to do so and they're tired of the fight, so they go off and do what they go off and do. Then just like Jeremiah had to deal with the family, familiars, seeking his halting, looking for a way to get him. Nehemiah, all the problems he had trying to rebuild his wall that we could look to as an illustration in our lives. And here's Paul. These Jewish people are trying to get him. and these temptations they put in front. Well, he has tears. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. This guy had a passion to do what he needed to do. You know, I was thinking, look back at verse 23, saying that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city. If we want to go someplace where the Holy Ghost is witnessing to these people, they've got to be reading their King James Bible. I believe that. I don't believe Christ I don't believe the Holy Ghost is working the hearts of these people through their Christian, so-called Christian, rock music. I don't think that the Holy Ghost is witnessing to a guy's heart when he's listening to a lying, deceiving preacher. I don't think that the Holy Ghost is witnessing ahead of anybody or in any city through these televised preachers. I don't believe that the Holy Ghost is witnessing to people through all the junk that they get from the Christian bookstores. I don't get that. I don't believe that. I believe that is all supporting the Antichrist Jesus. These people talk Jesus. These people talk scriptures and Bible and all this kind of stuff. But they're being prepped for the Christ himself. If they want to get the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit to work, God to work on themselves, they got to open up this King James Bible. They got to rightly divide that thing, which is not complicated. And they've got to realize that Revelation 6 comes before Revelation 19, and the Christ that is coming first is not the real one. So quit prepping yourself with this fleshy music, this fleshy preaching, these fleshy books, these fleshy gifts, this fleshy feelings, the feelings of lasciviousness that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, and get into a King James Bible, write and divide that thing, and do your best to forget all that any pastors have taught you in the past. Don't assume anything mixes with Paul, because we're finding out, we have found out over the years, that Paul just doesn't mix. We're talking the risen Savior here. Okay, so Paul was passionate. And he knew he was going to get in trouble for it, but he didn't hold anything back. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, same chapter down to verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. This is the only time Paul even hints at sheep as such, as because of the word flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Remember, he's talking to these elders over here. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So, if this is what Paul said was going to take place, it's just like I said when I left Tushy, Bob, Andrea. Here's the things that could happen and are going to happen if you don't stay with Paul from your next pastor. Well, they didn't stay with Paul from their next pastor, and all those things have come true from what I have heard. So, we can look at the same thing that Paul says. And now, so the men that are out there in the pulpits, the women that are out there in the pulpits, the people that are out there witnessing this new stuff, these are grievous wolves, the wolvettes. And they rose from our own ranks. And they're speaking perverse things. Because they want to get a following too, to draw away disciples after them. He says in verse 31, do we want to go to 31? Yes, we do. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And if you don't have passion, you don't have tears. If you have tears, you have a passion. The passion of Paul was prevalent, was prevalently powerful. And we can keep going, but I won't. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 10. And then we'll go back and read the whole thing here. 2 chapter 6, verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. See, Paul talks about being sorrowful. So what is that? Just an example out of the whole series of verses. Let's go back to 4. But in all things we've proven ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And then he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He's got a passion. He's got a passion. Look at Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 6. Chapter 2, sorry. Philippians chapter 2. I'll try to find those sniffs on the remake, but anyway. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not yet run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He's passionate. He was willing to be sacrificed. He was willing to be used to the service of someone else's faith. You know, and after a while, we just run out of that, don't we? We're just tired of having to be sacrificed. We get tired of being used. We get tired of people going along for a while with it because it's good, and then when it gets rough, they quit. And look at what you sacrificed for those people. And look at the thanks you get for it. Same thing with Paul. And if I be offered upon the sacrifices and sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. We don't mind it if the people are getting it. But when they take a hike, it's just like, I'm 0 for 7 now. That's an amazing thing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're talking about the passion of Paul. He wanted to get the word out to his people. And to the Gentiles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. These pages are pushed. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I write unto you, with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but ye might know that love which I have more abundantly unto you. We'll come back to that verse in a minute. Let's just look at the word affliction. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart. Wasn't easy for him. Anguish of heart. Now, let's go back to this affliction here. Let's keep going here. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. This is a very interesting little section through here. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. This isn't somebody really messes up, okay? Really messes up. Me, you, anybody that's out there, just really blows it. So that contrary-wise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. This is where being a Christian, a sincere Christian, is really important. You know somebody that messes up. And I've known people back years and years and years, and they're really messed up. Either an adultery thing, or a drinking thing, or a sexual thing, or a marriage thing, or whatever goes on. That everybody just shuns them. And Paul is very clear here. This person has caused me grief. It hurts us to see this happen. And I've got somebody specifically in mind right now that just, I can't believe they went off and did what they did. But suspicion to such a man or a woman is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Unless the person is not, obviously the person has to be sorrow they did what they did and they feel really bad, da 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 da. And right away they need to be reminded of the love that Paul had for him to tell him all this stuff. The love that the risen Savior has for him, that even the stuff that they did was not imputed to them. That's a marvelous thing to be able to tell somebody who's just down in the dumps. Because, see, if we're not there to do that for them, Paul's fear was that they would be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. They'll be too hard on themselves. Listen, we know Romans chapter 7. We know that it wasn't us that did this stuff. It's the sin that's in us. We just chose, according to Romans chapter 6, second half of the chapter, we just made a choice to follow the flesh. And we do it all the time. It's just that the flesh that we follow isn't doing the serious bad things. Well, maybe it is out there somebody who's listening to this. Maybe they wonder. I gave that the chapter in Romans chapter 7, 15 to 20, to the end of the chapter to my principal. I said, listen, you read that. Because he can't understand the King James Bible. I said, you read that little section right through there. And you tell me if that makes sense to you or not. Because it cannot be said in any other Bible, cannot be said any better than exactly the way it is. If a person can get the grip, the grasp on this stuff, we have no reason to allow ourselves to be swallowed up with sorrow. Yes, we feel bad. Yes, we give in. We gave into our flesh again. Yes, we gave to our flesh again. Yes, we gave into our flesh again. But if we got the family, the Webb family, bashing you because of what you did, we're just going to make it worse than it needs to be. If you are aware of what's going on was wrong and you're trying to deal with it, that's what a I remember back in New York when somebody was messing with a bunch of kids on a bus deal. And the church, obviously, he shouldn't be driving the bus for the kids. That's not a problem. But they ran him out of the church, and the people just blasted him. I thought way back in those days, wait a minute, this guy that's just been destroyed because of his own choosing, the people he needs so much is the family there. Even within our own family, our personal earthly families, when our kids or people mess up like they do, they're going to, we don't need to pile on top of them with all this stuff, unless, of course, they're not repentant or whatever the word would be, or they're not feeling bad about it. Well, if they're not, what good is it going to do to preach at them? Paul teaches us that, you know. Turn them over to the world if they can't get nothing else is working. Let the devil work on them, is what he says. But if they're looking, then you're there for them. But see, this is the passion of Paul. He didn't just write people off and go on to somebody else. He was there for him still. I wonder if it still isn't because of all the things that Paul went through. What are some of the things that Paul went through? I don't know. I know none of them. Except it says, I know what he says, that it wasn't him that did it, but it's the sin that dwelt in him. But what did Paul do wrong? I don't know. And I think there's a good reason that God doesn't have that stuff in the Bible, for us in the scriptures, for us to read, because we'd study them. And we would say, well, look at this. Paul did this, so I can do this. But no, it's not in there. Why wouldn't it be in there? Christ hasn't recorded it either. It hasn't been imputed to Paul. Christ imputes his righteousness to Paul, just like he does the same thing to us. And yet, somebody does something, we're almost happy to see that they did it. I knew they couldn't do it. I was right. And I know in one case of a parent who was always trying to trip up their kid, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, was to prove to that kid and to everybody else in the church, see, they're no better than I am, and I can't do it, nor do I want to do it. I can't stop my stuff, so why should I let them stop their stuff? And he was happy to see somebody crumble. I know that to be a fact. Our pride gets involved. Well, I can't go to this person with pride. I want them to know that what they did was wrong. Well, if they're into their Bible at all, they know what they did was wrong. And Paul just deals with it. He tells us to deal with it. And that's that affliction that we have because of the passion we should have for other people, because of the passion we should have for each other. Not just an acquaintance, but a passion for each other. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Let's keep going here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. So Paul had his affliction, and those people were aware of it, and they dealt with him because of those afflictions. They were there for him, and that's good. Look at Colossians 1:24, just over a snitchy page there. Now, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Christ, Paul himself. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. We're looking at affliction. If you're willing to put up with affliction, you've got a passion for somebody. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Right after the affliction, talks about joy. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. Paul had his afflictions. By the way, if you hear any groanings or rumblings in the background here, it's my little dog sleeping on the floor here. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We know we're going to have afflictions, so we can't let us be moved by them. And quite often we are. Most of the people I know that gave up are because they couldn't, they let their afflictions move them. They just couldn't deal with it. But Paul says, if you're going to try to do the right thing following, you know, me as I follow the risen Savior, then you're going to suffer affliction. You're going to suffer persecution. Don't let it move you. But people have. Look at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So many good writings in Paul's. I just don't know how people don't understand it, but we'll talk about that maybe some more tonight. They really don't. I mean, we're talking with people that know about Jesus, and they know about scriptures, sort of, kind of, King James, whether or not they, you know, whatever. They know about preaching, and they go to church, and they do this stuff. They got a little bit of moral standard up here in North Dakota still, and they just don't understand what we're trying to tell them. Something as simple as, well, if Christ died and rose again, why don't you want to follow his teachings that he teaches to the Gentiles after he rose again and not to the Jews? Well, it makes sense to me. Okay. I said, why aren't you? Well, nobody's ever told me that before. I've got to go back and ask my pastor. He'd be excited to know this. So many people told me that back at the fair in Walla Walla. I got to go tell my pastor. He must know this. This is exciting. Never saw any of them again. Anyway, 2 Timothy, where are we at here? We went to first. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. How are we doing for time? Well, my sniffles, they sound like Jack Hiles. I don't want that. I never did. I just don't like that. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, what do we got here? Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. If you've got a passion for people, if you've got a passion for the truth, if you've got a passion to tell people about what Christ has done, regardless of whether they get it or not, if it's a passion for preaching, if it's a passion for teaching somebody, then don't be ashamed of it. But there will be afflictions. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. And how many times do we find ourselves just not wanting to make that one extra step and say, well, I follow Paul. We're not ashamed to say we're Christians, we follow Jesus Christ, but we just, how many out there have listened to this someday, just are ashamed of Paul, ashamed of saying rightly dividing the word of truth, ashamed of saying about the King James Bible. And if you're not ashamed and you say something, you're going to suffer an affliction of the gospel. According to the power, that's just what's going to happen. Read those next couple of verses. That'll help you understand what happens when you're not ashamed. We know what's coming. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. It's mentioned again that Paul, he says in verse 10, for example, but thou was fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. But persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He's got a passion. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. This is where he talks to us. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. But he's telling us, listen, we're going to have to endure these afflictions that we have coming. And yet when he was doing all this kind of stuff, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll finish up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He didn't feel bad about what it was he was doing. He had a passion. He would say things to people. He would tell them the truth. And he said, I think it's in Galatians where he said, have I become your enemy just because I tell you the truth? So, he didn't feel bad about how people reacted. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you, his passion. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. So we read the rest of that. See, he doesn't want to preach on somebody to make him feel so bad that they are just buried in their sorrow, like he says. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says it somewhat differently in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 3. And this is where I know I went wrong for many of my years, many of my sermons. I knew that common sense just couldn't take it, couldn't last. He left. Chapter 7, verse 3, I know I did this. I did the opposite thing to some people when I would preach. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come unto Macedonia, our flesh had to rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You mean the stuff that's in Titus, especially chapter 2? Was it a comfort? Yes, it was a comfort to these people because this is what they were doing, apparently. And when Titus would come and verify what they're doing is pleasing to God, they were comforted. So if we want to, you know, look, we want to give a day check on our life, manner of life, read Titus chapter 2. Are you comforted or do you feel bad? And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So these people were passionate towards Paul as well. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Here we go. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. And this is where the street preachers and the Baptist Bible-thumping preachers are wrong, to the max. They're trying to make them feel so lousy and so bad, just by beating on them, that they get right. And it's not. The message of Paul is the goodness of God, Romans chapter 2. And the goodness of God will turn people around. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So why do the preachers put the sorrow on us? But see, I know I've done that before. When I learned about Dr. Ruckman, and then I preach and teach like Dr. Ruckman, I was just doing it all wrong. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear from you. That's Paul. He had a passion for people. When they messed up, he had a passion for those people, and he wants us to have that same passion for everybody else. And like I say, if they don't catch on, if they don't see it, and they aren't willing to look to Paul, look to the risen Savior again, then you toss them off to the world. Toss them off to the devil, as he says to Satan. Learn not to blaspheme. Learn those hard lessons. Paul was a very passionate man, and we could be as passionate for others. We'd be even passionate towards ourselves. We just sometimes are, like Mark, he said this morning, Mark, sometimes we are our own worst enemy.